بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين، والصلاة والسلام على خير خلقه محمد وآله الطيبين الطاهرين.
صل على محمد وآل محمد.
When we talk about divine attributes, what is exactly the theme that we are trying to investigate and search for? The very first thing is that one question is obvious, that is humankind able to conceive Allah and then believe in Him? Because the whole idea of God or Allah according to Islam is to believe in Him, and it is essential. It is the beginning of the very first step towards Islam. The Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, when he started for many months, maybe more than a year, the only thing he asked people of Mecca was "Qulu la ilaha illallah tuflihu." The only thing is that say there is no God but Allah or no deity but Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, yeah, and you will succeed. So that was the beginning of understanding. Although we will see that for many years, again, the Prophet ﷺ continued talking about life after death, resurrection. Is death everything, or there is another life after death? And we see that the beginning of the revelation, many ayats, many surahs in the Quran talking about the details of life after death. But let's concentrate on divine attributes. What do we mean by that? In one approach, one might say that it is impossible to know Allah or to know anything about His attributes. Why? Because in order to conceive of something, we need to encompass it. For example, either I try to learn about it by looking at it, reading about it, hearing about it, discussing anything about it, all right? And in all it becomes part of my understanding, and my understanding in a way that becomes part of my knowledge. So it is part of me. So because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is unlimited, how can a limited entity encompass the unlimited being? And that is the question. So say that it is impossible. Of course, it is understandable that you can't arrange for example, utensil which only has the capacity of 5 kilograms of rice, for example, you pour 20 kilograms of rice in it, as explaining that. Or when you want to have millions of liters of water, for example, in a small area, you can't. In the same way, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is unlimited and we are limited, so it is impossible to know Allah. It has been said in this very simple way. Another story we hear that somebody in the name of Sufyan al-Thawri, who died in the year 161 after Hijrah, was one of the scholars. Indeed, he had a madhab, but now no longer existing. Now, the Sunni madhab are only restricted to 4. But in the past, there were many madhab of Awza'i, madhab of Thawr, madhab of gentleman just we mentioned, Sufyan al-Thawri, and many others. So, he said that in order to have true faith, you have to follow the faith of old women. No offense. Old women, what does he mean by that? He said that because they are very simple. For example, the understanding of those who have no good understanding about philosophy, theology, logic. I mean, very simple answer will do for them. And that's why, okay, عليكم بدين العجائز. Unfortunately, in some books of hadith, it appears as if it was hadith from the Holy Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, but it is not a hadith from the Holy Prophet. It is the words of Sufyan al-Thawri. So, when there was a discussion about some theological idea and the depth of it to analyze it, so he objected to that and said, "Oh, we have to leave it as simple as possible." So, alaykum bidin al-ajaiz means that you have to follow the path or the religion of old women. A very simple question, simple answer will be sufficient for them. But is that the real monotheism? And is that related? Is that what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wanted to teach us in the Quran and the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and the Imams, I mean, spend all their lives to explain about the principles of faith, principles of religion, the aqidah, the creed. Here we see that Imam Ali alayhi salam, the commander faithful, says that it is neither enabling people to know the real essence of God, but at the same time he did not prevent them from having access to essential knowledge about him. Sa'di, the Iranian poet, in his Gulistan, which has been translated into English as Rose Garden, which is a book of ethical and sometimes literature with some hadith, combination of both Arabic and Farsi, has very, very nice line of poetry to say that he, Almighty Allah, is above imagination, above any ability to encompass him, and even we can't compare him to anything else. He put it in a very nice way. I don't need to recite the original, poetry of Sa'di here. Now, what we are going to discuss about the subject is a title of anthropomorphism. What is anthropomorphism? The attributes and the characteristics which are suitable for humankind, if you refer them and attribute them to Allah, this means what? Anthropomorphism. So, we see again in the history of Islam that there were a group of people called Hashawiyya. Hashawiyya, who were literalists, and they insisted that no problem in seeing God by our own eyes, no problem with shaking hand with God, no problem with believing in one can hug and embrace and talk and communicate physically with God, which is wrong. Why? Because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala clearly says in a very simple ayah, لَيْسَ كَمِثْلِهِ شَيْءٍ, nothing to be compared to him. And that is, we have a chapter in the books of theology, we call it incomparability of divine attributes. For example, when we say that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is omniscient, which means that all-knowing, does it mean that we compare Allah's knowledge to what we got? For example, someone who is professor or scholar, or his knowledge is greater than others. Or when we make taqleed, for example, you have to follow the most learned. So if there are 10 mujtahids, and all fatwas say that in order to be on the safe side, you have to follow the opinion of the most learned, al-a'lam. Are we talking about that when we talk about omniscience of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? Of course not. Because incomparability of divine attributes means that in no way you can make, or you may make, comparison between the creatures and the creator, between Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and his servants. So these Hashawiyya, unfortunately, said that there is no problem in this life, and sometimes they stick to one ayah in the Quran, which we are going to talk about it later, that yes, it is possible to see God in this life by this physical sight and eye. Whilst somebody came to Imam Ali alayhi salam in the name of Dhi'lib from Yemen, and it is in Nahj al-Balagha that he asked Imam Ali alayhi salam, "Hal ra'ayt rabbaka ya amir al-mu'mineen? Did you see your Lord, O Commander of Faithful?" And to his surprise, Imam Ali alayhi salam replied, "Afa a'budu ma la ara? Do I worship whom I don't see?" And he was surprised. "Kayfa tara? How can you see him?" He said, "No, it is not the physical sight, it is the inner sight. It is not the eyes that can have ability to look at God. It is the full aqidah, full iman, and pure heart which can see or feel the omnipresence of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in every single action." And that's why in another occasion, Imam Ali alayhi salam said that, "By Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, I never looked at anything, but I saw God before it, I saw God with it, and I saw God after it." So, which means that normally, for example, when we see something brilliant, good, yeah, very, very nice, normally we focus on that particular event or that particular thing. But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says that, and we recite it in the du'as after salat, "Allahumma ma bina min ni'matin fa mink." Oh Allah, whatever grace and bounty we've got, it is from you. So in everything we see the greatness of Allah's grace, bounty, and favor in every single thing. Whether it is a very nice flower which smells good, or it is good food, or something very, very nice, or well-designed. It is to reflect the bounty and the grace from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So that's why Imam Ali alayhi salam said that, "Whatever I look at it, I don't look at the," bless you, "I don't look at the painting, whatever brilliant is that. Immediately, once my eyes fall on the painting, immediately I remember the painter and how great he was." See? If, for example, you see a boy or a girl who is polite, acting in a very, very nice way, okay, sometimes you feel happy about it. But those who have a better understanding immediately say, "Oh, how nice it was, their parents who educated and civilized, yeah, and disciplined this." So always moving from the effect to the cause. From what you see apparently in your eyes to who created it, who caused it and brought it into existence. Okay, so when Imam Ali alayhi salam said that this is the way, that it is not our eyes, physical eyes, can see God, there are the pure hearts. Now, you know that the Sunnis, in jurisprudence, and according to law, they refer to four schools nowadays. They were more than that in the past. Now, the Hanafi, Shafi'i, Hanbali, and Maliki. But according to Aqidah, Usul al-Din, they are mostly Ash'arites. 99% of the Sunnis, according to Aqidah, according to the faith, are what? Followers of Abu al-Hasan al-Ash'ari and the Ash'arite school. Only 1% nowadays we have those who follow the Mu'tazilites. So, according to Usul al-Din, Sunnis are either Mu'tazilites or Ash'arites. The majority are Ash'arites. So the first person, the head of the school, was Abu al-Hasan al-Ash'ari. Abu al-Hasan al-Ash'ari said and claimed that whilst we do not suggest similitude between the Creator and his creatures, but we have no right to investigate. Okay. Whatever is in the Quran, in the Hadith, we take it in very literal way, and we don't even bother with trying to investigate or try philosophize or try to understand the depth of it. For example, when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us Ar-Rahmanu 'ala al-'arshi istawa, and it is in three ayat in the Quran. Once in surah number 10, ayah number 3, second in surah number 13. Ayah number 2, and the third time in surah number 32, ayah number 4. So, 10, 3, 13, 2, and 32, 4. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala say, ثُمَّ اسْتَوَى عَلَى الْعَرْشِ. Allah has settled on the throne. Okay, how? We don't know. Even sometimes they say that it is bid'ah to ask how, because don't use brain, don't think about it at all. It says that istawa, istawa, settled on the throne. But some of them go further and say, yes, what's problem with thinking of a big throne? For example, emperors in the past, they had some very precious and full of gems and all, I mean, things like that, okay? Very precious stones. And if you go to Topkapi Museum in Istanbul, you see, for example, a throne, a very big one, was given by the Emperor of Iran to the Ottoman Emperor when they were defeated, and it was a sign of submission to the power of that, still there. So, is that throne mentioned in ثُمَّ اسْتَوَى عَلَى الْعَرْشِ, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala settled on the throne, is similar to this what? Throne which physically we see that it is a sign of might and power and something like that. Of course not. But another scholar called Al-Fakhr al-Razi, normally they consider him as Imam al-Mufassirin, the head and the Imam of all commentators or exegetes for the Quran, he said, just leave it. I mean, don't even bother with talking about it. So, whilst there are various approaches to such ayat, which talk about Allah's hand, Allah's face, and other things like, for example, throne and things like that. Okay. We have to understand one very important thing, and that is the difference between literal meaning of words and the metaphorical meaning of any word. So, literalists say that, yes, we stick to the literal meaning. That's it. And we don't need even to think more about it. But we know that in every language, whether it is in Arabic, where the Holy Quran originally was revealed, bilisan in Arabiyyin mubin, in clear Arabic language, yeah, or in another ayah when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says that نَزَلَ بِهِ الرُّوحُ الْأَمِينُ عَلَى قَلْبِكَ لِتَكُونَ مِنَ الْمُنذِرِينَ بِلِسَانٍ عَرَبِيٍّ مُبِينٍ, that the whole Quran was revealed directly to your heart, the heart of the Prophet, صلى الله عليه وسلم لتكون من المنذرين. Then you try to warn people, awaken them, but in the language they communicate with. All right? So, because it is Arabic, but in all languages, we have difference between what? What is literally said and what is metaphorically. So, if we look at that, we see, for example, in Arabic, when someone he is brave and courageous, very strong, we call him lion. Yes? And when you say lion, not necessarily that it is the wild animal in the jungle. Okay, and okay, I say that, for example, I went to see a fighting somewhere, and Mr. So-and-so was acting as a lion. Oh, he was a lion. Oh, I faced, oh, shook hand with the lion. Not necessarily that, shook hand with that wild animal. No. So, lion, metaphorically, means brave, courageous, and strong. All right? Another word normally used in Arabic is bahr, which is sea or ocean. And you know the name of Bahr al-Ulum, one of the great ulama of Shia, who was very, very great, and his family still are there, all descendants, are called Bahr al-Ulum, the ocean of knowledge. So, when you see that, I went to, for example, someone who was the sea, or the vast knowledge about something. We don't need to say that it is metaphoric. It is literal, it's rather metaphorical. So, now, when we come to this, we find, for example, in Bukhari, a hadith attributed to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam by Abu Huraira and others, that on the Day of Judgment, the fire will become full. Full. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala addresses the fire. Are you full or still there is a new capacity? And the fire says that, are there newcomers? And then the Prophet, hadith says that the Prophet said, which is fabricated hadith, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala puts his foot in the fire and tries to push down to make more space for the newcomers. Yeah, this is in Sahih Bukhari. If you want to double check, you go and see the hadith. Sometimes, if you talk about something like that, from your own understanding, we don't argue about it. We don't bother. But to make a hadith, to say that this is that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, about whom we read that وَمَا يَنْطِقُ عَنِ الْهَوَى إِنْ هُوَ إِلَّا وَحْيٌ يُوحَى. He doesn't speak out of his ill desires or desires. Rather, it is the revelation. Alright? So every single word uttered by the Prophet is full of wisdom and at the same time supported by the divine will and divine revelation. So, imagining that God has, or Allah, of course, we prefer saying Allah, yeah. Allah has got hand or foot or leg, and then in order to make more space for the newcomers, yeah, he pushes down by his own foot, and this conversation, I mean, we can't accept it, and logically, I mean, it is not right to talk about such a thing at all. So, we come to two or three examples now. First, the first example is Allah's hand. We read in the Quran, يَدُوَّهِ فَوْكَ أَيْدِيهِمْ. Allah's hand is on top of their hands. Doesn't mean that we are here, for example, 20 people. Yeah? Each one puts his or her hand and we put on the... And Allah's hand is on top of the last one. Doesn't make sense. We can't even imagine of that because Allah is not a body. And later on we talk about that. Later on we talk about the positive and primitive attributes, as-sifat al-thubutiyya and as-sifat al-salbiyya. Yeah? we will see that one of the privative or negative attributes is that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is not a physical entity, is not a body. So if he's not body, how can he has or can be referred to as his foot or his hand? Alright? Here. Yadullahi fawqa aydihim is interpreted as what? Allah's power is above all other powers. That is what we call it later on, and we say that omniscience means knowledge, omnipotence, which means that the ultimate and complete power. So, when we read something like that about the hand, Yadullahi fawqa aydihim, we have to interpret it as what? Power. Interpretation itself causes problem. Why? Let me tell you about this story that I heard it from Allama Tabatabai, rahmatullah alayh, the author of Al-Mizan, the great tafsir, which has been translated into many languages, including English, but unfortunately the English edition was up to volume 11 and not the whole tafsir. It stopped for some reasons. Anyway, so Allama Tabatabai said that there was a group of ulama who went for Hajj long, long time ago. And when they were in Medina, they visited the library of Medina. Now, the library of Medina has been moved. I mean, the old one has been demolished and the new one recently is built. So, but he was talking about the old one. So, the old library in Medina, they went there to visit it. And suddenly, someone came in who was blind, and some group of guards and people with him, and he was introduced to be the highest mufti of Hijaz. All right? So the moment he sat down, he said that, is there any stranger? And they said, yes, there are some Iranian ulama here. So he started attacking and criticizing the Shia ulama one after another and saying that they are right, they are out of religion, they are out of faith, they are disbelievers, this and that. And one of them, who was more learned, continued to listen to him and said that, can you tell us why? Yes, because they interpret the texts of the Quran. We are not allowed to interpret them. And started, and continued in it. And the alim was nodding like that, as if he is approving it. Other colleagues were surprised. How can an alim notice that someone offending the Shia ulama and still he is approving them? They didn't know, but of course, always we have to be patient. Don't rush into, judging people from the first word. So what happened? After a while, we benefited to that Mufti of Hijaz. We benefited from your knowledge and whatever you said. But I'm very sad that on the day of judgment, all of us, we have the honor and privilege to see the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, to see his face, but you are not going to see the face of the Prophet. He said, why? Because there is an ayah in the Quran that whoever is blind in this life, he will be blind and will be resurrected blind hereafter. He said, no, it doesn't mean that. He said, no, don't interpret, because the moment you interpret, you become kafir. So we understood, the colleagues understood that when he was approving and accepting what that sheikh was saying, it was introduction to later on refute whatever he said. Anyway, so interpretation is very, very simple and very acceptable. Now, when we come to another hadith, and here, brothers and sisters, I mean, we are only discussing something scientific and academic, nothing sectarian at all. Our aim is to understand our faith and see what is the true version of Aqidah. All right? There is a hadith again mentioned in many sources of hadith by Sunnis to say that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala created Adam on his image. And they put capital H, his image, to refer to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So Allah created Adam on his image. What is the image of God? So is, does it mean his appearance, his face, his whatever, I mean, body structure? Unfortunately, many try to accept it as it is and say that, yes, the Prophet said it, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala created Adam on his capital H, yeah, image. But in a hadith from Imam Ali alayhi salam, again, he says, no, it is not like that. Somebody in the presence of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam tried to, started to curse somebody else. And by doing so, used a word in Arabic, which is, I'm going to translate it, that is ugly your face and maybe the face of those who resemble you. So this is a translation of that curse which somebody did to another. Ugly your face maybe and the face of those who resemble you. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, don't do that, because Allah created Adam in the same and this person's what? Image. So it is capital H? No, it is small, lowercase. It means that why you slander him and took that ugly face and anyone who resembles you? Adam resembled him, which means that you can't curse Adam. So that's the big difference between sometimes you see that even H when it becomes capital, refer to Allah, or lowercase, which is the no. So being so, careful about every single word, every single letter, yeah, makes a big difference, and the conclusion, of course, is different. Now,
sorry,
yes.
The Arabic version of the hadith.
Yeah. خلق الله آدم على صورته. So the hadith that is there, they say that خلق الله آدم خلق الله آدم على صورته. So the ها in صورته, understand that it is, which means the image of Allah, which that refuted by Imam Ali عليه السلام, that the Prophet said no. I mean, Adam is created on the image of this person, not his image. Yeah. Now, traditionally, when people talk about, especially about the, basic studies of Aqidah and Usul al-Din, they say that there are the sifat thubutiyya and sifat salbiyya, the positive and privative attributes. And normally, we were taught, for example, in the madrasa in the beginning, and very, first thing we understood, that the positive attributes are 8, and the privative attributes are 7. What are those 8 according to the old version? First is, of course, power. Second is knowledge. Third is life. Fourth is will. The fifth is perception, idrak. And sixth is infinite nature or infinite source or essence, which means that, I mean, he is the first, he is the last, and no beginning, no end. The seventh is a speech, and eighth is a veracity, صدق. So, متكلم and صادق. So, that القدرة, then العلم, then الحياة, then الإرادة, الإدراك, الأزلية, التكلم, الصدق. These are the eight positive attributes referred to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. What are the privatives? Which all should start with no, negating certain things. First, he is not composite. And because composite means that there are particles and they are combined all together, is not. Second, he is not physical entity. Third, he is not locus of originated entities. The fourth is without partner, and we read لم يكن له كفوا أحد or لا شريك له, and some other phrases to say that. Then we have he is in no need, and the ayah in the Quran says يا أيها الناس أنتم الفقراء إلى الله والله هو الغني الحميد. So we need Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Allah does not need anyone. Alright. And the seventh one, he is not seen. Of course, seen by the physical eye. This is the traditional way of classifying the divine attributes as sifat thubutiyya and sifat salbiyya. But we can summarize all the positive attributes in one word, that anything which refers to perfection. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is perfect in His power, perfect in His knowledge, perfect in His will, perfect in His whatever attribute referred to perfection belongs to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And all the privative attributes, we can summarize them in one thing, and that is negation of shortcoming. So no shortage or imperfection in God. And all together refer to two words, that anything in its highest and most sublime and supreme and perfect refers to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and He is not or in no way can be described or referred to in something which causes imperfection or limits or need or anything. Of course, when we talk about body or physical entity, because the physical entity needs what? Space. It needs time. It had a beginning. It will have an end. All things which we see in our life one day cease to exist. So there's an end for them. Whilst when we say that His existence is beyond three things. Beyond time, beyond space, and beyond limits or beyond measure. So even He is above our imagination, and whatever we try to limit Him, grasp Him in our understanding, okay, is even higher than that. Because we are only familiar with the creatures and not with the Creator. Again, it becomes to the pure heart. The pure heart that is able to understand and to feel the existence of God. And that is what we read in Surah number 13, Ayah 28. Ala bidhikri Allah tatma'innul qulub. In remembering Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, hearts find tranquility and peace. And let me tell you about one story I was some 14 years ago lecturing at the college, and there was a girl who was originally non-Muslim, converted to Islam, yeah, and she was married to an Iraqi gentleman. She was attending my course, and once I talk about this ayah, Allah bi dhikri Allah taqma'innul qulub, and said that those who feel some sort of stress, or there is some sort of psychological problem or anything like that, I mean, the best cure for that to put your hands or your chest and recite 10 times Allah bi dhikri Allah taqma'innul qulub. Depression, loneliness, or any psychological problem, if you experience, okay? So you put your hand with your chest or your heart, yeah? And recite this ayah 10 times. Allah, bidhikrillah, tatma'innul qulub, surah number 13, ayah number 28. In remembrance of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, hearts find tranquility and peace. So it was on Monday, so we had another session on Wednesday. When I wanted to start, I noticed that girl was, or that lady, yeah, was emotionally, I mean, taken by the hadith and by whatever, I mean, said, and said, sir, please, said that my grandfather in Mexico, was admitted to the hospital. He's 70 years old and he had heart problem. Doctors said that no, he's not going to survive. I mean, little chance is there for him to have more days. And when I went back home, I called my mom and she said that I'm beside the bed of your grandfather. And I said, give and pass the telephone to my grandfather. And said that, repeat after me. See, repeat after me. Her grandfather is still not Muslim. The girl was with full heart and clean and pure heart. Yeah, that ayah had good impact in her. So asked her mom to pass the phone to her grandfather. And she said, repeat after me. Of course, I mean, Allah bi dhikri Allah. He didn't know what's in the dhikr. And this was immediately after left the classroom 2 days ago. And now, today, I got the news that Dr. said that a big change happened in the health of grandfather. And no one can understand why is that or where from it has come. So, when there is a pure heart, okay, when there is a strong belief, yeah, that can do anything. And that's why we read that if you really have some du'as, and these du'as during the nights of Qadr, for example, and the nights of the holy month of Ramadan, or if recited with good faith and clean pure heart, they will have definitely good impact on us. Now, this is one classification. The second classification of the attributes is to see the divine attributes of essence and divine attributes of action. And again, let me bother you with something with the early centuries of Islam. Are all divine attributes part of his essence, or some of them are out of his essence? Alright? So, the Hanbalis, following Ahmad ibn Hanbal, believed that all divine attributes are part of his essence. And we said that one of the positive attributions is speech. So, because the Holy Quran is Allah's speech, we call it Kalamullah, yeah, the word of God. So, because God is eternal, His word must be eternal too. And because the Quran, see the analogy. So, because the Quran is word of God, speech of God, so it is eternal. And some of them said that even the paper and the ink and everything is eternal. But I saw that the paper is made in the, what? Factory. The ink was made by somebody else. The binding was made by, how can I say that it is eternal beyond the time? They insisted. And there was something very, very, really bad at the time of the Abbasid Caliph Al-Ma'mun, who said that no, the Quran is created because we see that it is what? From paper, ink, and things which we see that they have been made. But the Ash'arites and the Hanbalis insisted that no, the Quran is eternal, even the ink and the paper is. And that's why there was a big fight between the two groups. Even the Abbasid Caliph Al-Ma'mun said that the judge who is sitting in the court will be examined. Do you believe in the Quran being eternal or created? So if he said that it is eternal, he will be sacked. And those who come to the court to pass their testimony, they first ask him, what do you believe? Believe the Quran is eternal or created? If he said that it is eternal, his testimony is rejected, even he is reliable and trustworthy. And it continued till next caliph, who was Al-Mu'tasim. And we know that Al-Ma'mun was contemporary to Imam Ridha alayhi salam, Mu'tasim contemporary to Imam Jawad alayhi salam. But it went on exactly opposite at the time of Al-Mutawakkil, who was contemporary to Imam Al-Hadi Ali Naqi, the 10th Imam. Yeah? And he turned it exactly 100 degrees opposite. He said, no, Quran is eternal. So, I'm not going to bother you with the history about that and what the type of arguments both had about this. But the whole point is this, that they said that all divine attributes are part of his essence. And because speech is one of his attributes, it must be eternal because his essence is eternal. But our Imams, alayhi salam, taught us something very, very logical. They said that the divine attributes are classified in two categories. One, the divine attributes of essence, those things which you mentioned, and the divine attributes of action. And the divine attributes of action are mainly three. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is provider, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is creator, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala speaks. So, speech, given provision, creating, these are attributes of action. And the attributes of action are not part of his essence. And that's why the problem is solved. Because Allah's speech, when it comes revealed in, no, we know definitely that in certain times. First of all, it was revealed, the Holy Quran, in the night of Qadr, during the month of Ramadan. So it was limited to that time. Then gradually, when it was need for any question, people would ask and come to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam to ask about something. Revelation would come for the second time. We know that the Quran was revealed twice. Once, the first one, at once, and it was in night of Qadr. And second, gradually when need for that particular, what, delivery was there. So, when people would come, and because the speech consists of what? Alphabets and words, so they definitely are limited by time. But Allah's knowledge, of course, is what? Part of His essence, and is His eternal. And the last thing is about the difference between names and attributes. Is there any difference between them? You definitely heard about the 99 most beautiful names, Al-Asma'ul Husna. Indeed, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentions that twice in the Quran. وَلِلَّهِ الْأَسْمَاءُ الْحُسْنَى فَادْعُوهُ بِهَا وَذَرُوا الَّذِينَ يُلْحِدُونَ فِي أَسْمَائِهِ. So all most beautiful names belong to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And towards the end of Surah Al-Isra, Surah number 17, one ayah before the end, وَلِدْعُوا اللَّهَ أَوْدْعُوا الرَّحْمَانَ أَيَّمَّا تَدْعُوا فَلَهُ الْأَسْمَاءُ الْحُسْنَى. So all the most beautiful names belong to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. How many are they? It is well known that they are 99. Originally they were 100. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala kept one for himself, did not disclose it to anyone. And this is the hadith. All right? And you sometimes see that they are repeated on whatever tape or written in nice calligraphy or good printing. Yeah? Or sometimes on the desk. So these are the Asma'ul Husna. Some of them, all are mentioned in the Quran, but some of them are in one ayah, which is towards the end of Surah Al-Hashr, yeah? And some are in different ayat. But what about the attributes? We talk about attributes. The combination of these names and attributes appear in Du'a Joshan Kabir. What is Du'a Joshan Kabir? The great armor. So the great armor protects us against the physical attack. But the Du'a protects us, this Du'a Joshan Kabir protects against anything spiritual or non-physical attack. And that's why it is highly recommended to recite that dua during the nights of Qadr, 19th, 21st, and 23rd of the holy month of Ramadan. It consists of 100 paragraphs. In each paragraph, 10 names of Allah, names and attributes, combination of both. 10 names and attributes of Allah, is Asma and Sifat, are mentioned in each paragraph. So, you call upon Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala 1,000 times in this dua. All the attributes and all the most beautiful names of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala are included there. 100 paragraphs, but after each paragraph, which consists of 10 of these names and attributes, you say, سبحانك يا لا إله إلا أنت الغوث الغوث خلصنا من النار يا رب. Oh Allah, I beseech you that you protect me and give me immunity against the fire of hell. Which means that make me or enable me and give me the tawfiq to act in a way that I will not be punished or held accountable for what leads to that fire of hell. So inshallah, we will have the opportunity during the Nights of Qadr to focus and concentrate on Du'a Joshan Kabir. Of course, the translation of that is available, and it is good. I may suggest that for those who want to attend on the Nights of Qadr, alhamdulillah, in all masjids and imam baras, this Du'a Joshan Kabir to be recited on those nights. Yeah. So if you prepare yourself to read the English one, the English translation, before you attend, so at least when, of course, at Al Khoi Center, for example, on the screen, you see that all Arabic and English or translation of it. So while you are reading the what the Arabic, I imagine that there are many other centers whilst reciting, see the English translation too, and that helps a lot in getting the depth of that dua and the result. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala enable us to get the spirit of all these du'as. Allahumma salli ala Muhammadin wa ali Muhammad.